Good to see you guys here. We're going to look at that passage from the Bible in just a few moments. And we're going to be thinking about what it means to grow as a Christian. But let's pray first and pray that God would really help us to kind of understand it inwardly and to do something about it. That's really what we're wanting to, you know, that's what Night Church is about. You kind of get it, aha, and now I want to do something with that. So let's pray. Dear God, thanks that we're not left in the dark with no idea of who you are or what's going on or where we fit. Instead, you've made yourself really clear to us. You've come in the person of the Lord Jesus, and you've given us the Bible, your word for us, written down in a way that we can understand. So, Lord, thanks so much for this. We pray now that we'd make the most of this opportunity. Help us by your Spirit to understand and to grow. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, Tom kicked us off on our new series about growing. And pretty simply, Christians are meant to grow. That's the basic idea. You could walk home now, if you had that in your back pocket, you'd be a winner, okay? But Christians are meant to grow. They're meant to grow like babies are meant to grow. That's what Paul wrote in his letter in 1 Peter. We saw a great little clip at the beginning of a little baby growing up into a young woman, and that was kind of a good visual cue for us. It's like when you become a Christian, it's like you're born, you're like a little baby. And what babies need is they need pure spiritual milk so that they can grow up, because that's what babies do, right? They grow up. If you're a new Christian and you're thinking, okay, what's the spiritual milk? What do I need? Okay, well, why don't you sort of make the Bible a big deal? Start with Jesus. There's these four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're called Gospels. That's what you need to start with. That's milk. Get into that. I mean, it's got lots of good stuff in it. You know, it's like it's milk and steak and potatoes all at the same time, but it's good milk. You need to get to know Jesus. That's the way that you start. Maybe start praying. Maybe you're not really comfortable praying, so maybe you can get a friend who's already a Christian and they could sit with you and help you kind of get going with praying. That would be a good thing. Another great thing to do would be to go to the Rising every week. If you're in high school, make sure the Rising's a priority. Do that instead of doing a bunch of other stuff. If you're, hey, look, I'm past being in Rising. Great, join an MC. Get connected with a bunch of other Christians who are going to help you to grow. Come on to Night Church. That's a real good thing. That's kind of like pure spiritual milk. That gets the baby growing. And if you've been a Christian for a while and you need some steak and potatoes kind of stuff, fantastic. Why don't you read some good Christian books? Why don't you maybe go and hear some solid Christian talks? Get into something more, you know, more substantial. Maybe learn how to talk about Jesus for yourself. Talk to friends at uni or at school or wherever you work. Be stretched in your growth. Why? Because Christians are meant to grow. Okay. Now, Colossians 1 is another little verse in the Bible. It gives us kind of the other end of this picture. We start as a baby. The other end of the picture is that we become fully mature in Christ. Okay, so there's this growth that starts. So you start as a baby with spiritual milk, and we grow steak potatoes. And at the end of the story, we are fully mature in Christ. You don't want to be a spiritual midget, someone who's never actually grown up. You want to be fully developed. Here's the thing about this growth as Christians, we're meant to grow. It's not just something that we do like as individuals, but we're meant to do it as a whole group, as a body together. So in Ephesians, you can see some more verses up there up on the screen, where we see that we're kind of like a body together. We've each, you know, like one of us is an arm and one of us is a leg and one of us, we've all got a different role to play. And as a whole group, as a whole body, we are meant to grow. We're meant to grow, and you can see it in that verse there at the end of it. We're meant to grow up until we measure up to Jesus. Jesus is kind of like a big brother who we aspire to be like in every way. I've got a big brother, and he's like 6 years older than me. And when I was a little kid growing up, I used to look up to him and I go, I want to be just like him. Which in the 1970s wasn't such a cool thing, because he was wearing like, you know, he had paisley pants that were purple and they were kind of really fair at the bottom. And he was so cool, he even had platform shoes. And he would wear them around and he used to think he was this funny guy called David Bowie. And so I would want to be that. That was cool for me and I would aspire to grow up. And he had this this way of writing, which is like, I thought it was really artistic and really cool. So I started copying the way he writes. And now I can sign his name better than he can, even today. Because I loved my big brother and I wanted to grow up to be like him. I looked at him and I would say, you know what? That's a kind of a more mature version. That's what I could grow up to be like. And so in a similar way, for Christians, we're meant to grow up to become just like Jesus. In all of his love and grace and perfection and holiness, God's plan for us is to grow up so that we become just like the Lord Jesus. That's what normal Christian people do. Maturity as a Christian is not how many Bible verses you know. It's not how many songs and hymns that you can rattle off. It's not how sensible and altogether you are. That is not maturity. Christian maturity is how much like Jesus you are in your character, in your love for God, in your usefulness to God. There's another place in the Bible, don't flip to this one, but in Corinthians, Paul says that this pattern of growing is being transformed into Jesus' likeness, get this, from one degree of glory to another. Wow, it's staggering. We become more and more glorious like the Lord Jesus as we grow. So here's the really big question. If you want to grow, how do you get started? How do we start that thing? And it might be, you know what, I've been a Christian for a while and I feel a little stuck. Like a little mediocre. Okay, what do I need to do? What can we do to get growing? Well, interestingly, it's the same, like whether you're, okay, I want to start growing for the very first time, or, boy, you know what, I need to get growing again. It's the same path to growth. And let me tell you, first of all, what it's not. If you think that if I could just stir up some fresh enthusiasm and some more dedication, and if I could turn the thumb screws a little bit tighter so that I was more committed, that's not going to work. Okay, it's not going to work. You don't start growing as a Christian by trying harder. Instead, what we do is we fall in love with God. Transformation, growth, it's actually fired by love, by our desires, by the thing that we most want. It starts in your heart. The thing that you yearn for, the thing that you dream about, the thing for which, you know what, I'll give up all this other stuff for, that's what you love. And that's actually the thing that changes you. So if you want to grow, fall in love with God. If you want to start growing again, fall in love with God all over again. If you think about growth, if you think about change, a big stick and a guilt trip is not going to do it for you. It won't work in any lasting way. I mean, you know, it'll be like, you know, the abdoers that you can buy on TV, you know. They work for about a week, and I think, and then you're over it. And you see them every council cleanup, don't you? By the side of the road. I'm over the abdoer. That didn't work. Yet guilt and shame does not do it. It wears off. If you want lasting change and growth in your life, you need to be driven by love. Love for God. So there it is. There's the little secret. It's out. The secret of growing as a Christian consistently, enduringly, is to actually shift the focus of our desires onto God. Now, I want to be really clear. No growth, no transformation happens without the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is actually the one who changes us, who grows our hearts, right? That's where the fire starts. That's where it all begins. But we also have got a role to play, right? We just don't kind of sit back on a banana lounge with a daiquiri and go, I'm waiting for growth. It doesn't work like that. We've actually got a part to play. And it's our cravings and our desires and our longings that get refocused and redirected onto God. And that's where the growth starts. So get this, this is really important. The problem is not in your head. The problem is in your heart, if you're stuck. From a human perspective, we want to talk about our hearts tonight and about getting them fixed onto God. Instead of having my heart fixed on something less than God, something's going to disappoint me ultimately. Let's think about how we can get our hearts set on God. And the way that we start growing, the way that we fan our love for God into flame, is to praise Him. That's how you get started. And so to make that work a little bit easier for us, what we want to do is now look at the Bible, that passage that we read from Revelation chapter 7. And what we're going to do as we look at Revelation 7 is to remind ourselves of our place and our purpose in all that God has made and all He's doing. This is the cool thing about the book of Revelation. We get a perspective on life that helps us. It's a top-down kind of heavenly perspective. This is the way God sees things, the way God sees the world. And if you're reading through the book of Revelation, when you get to the end of Revelation chapter 6, you've seen a whole bunch of scary things happening. You've seen four horses who kind of symbolize bad stuff is happening on the world. And you are ready at the end of Revelation 6 for major destruction and judgment. God's judgment is coming on the world, and humanity on the earth is kind of like cringing and hiding under rocks and hiding in caves going, oh no, we're doomed, we're stuck. And then what happens in the book of Revelation is there is a pause. It's like, okay, that's there and that's about to happen, but look, before the judgment, look at what has happened. Because God has His people set aside. Actually, it says they've kind of got a mark on them. They've been sealed, set apart for God. And we kind of go, quick flash, and here's what we see in Revelation 7. The people of God already standing around the throne. So that's the basic picture when we dive into Revelation 7. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 17. This is where you and I fit here. If you're a Christian person, right, this is your future. This is your destiny. It's more than just, well, this is where I go when I'm dead. It's more than that. This is what you were created for in the first place. Okay, so this is your reason. It's why you exist. God has made you for this. You are part of this assembled people who are rejoicing, who are exulting, who are fist pumping and handstanding and cartwheeling and rejoicing in the presence of God. We exist to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So have a look at Revelation 7. Open up your Bibles if you haven't got them open. We're going to just look at verses 9 and 10 for a moment. Here's this vision, this picture, this clearer truth that John sees. He says, verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. So here's this huge gathering of people, more people than you can count, and they are there from every nation. None are missing. There's people from Albania, Algeria, Argentina, Armenia, and there's people from Avalon, and we're in the A section, okay? And the people from Avalon, I'm thinking, and I could be wrong, but they've kind of got together in a little huddle, a bit of a crowd, they've all got their own, and they're like having their own special party, because we're from Avalon, we can do that, and even in heaven. And they're whooping and they're hollering and they go, woohoo, we are, look at how great God is. And there's people there from every language group. There's in the S section, there's the people speaking Swahili and Swedish and Australian. No, that's the spelling. They're wearing white robes. Do you see that? Verse 14, we're told that they're wearing white robes in verse 14 because they are the ones sealed for salvation. White is the colour of victory in the book of Revelation. Whenever you go to a wedding, remember that. White is the colour of victory. And in one voice, they all join together in this amazing song, a song of triumph, a song of beauty, and they sing, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Imagine that, amidst all of the glory, all of the majesty, all of the, and you notice how everything here is like an absolute. Every nation, every tribe, all the angels. Amidst all of this, there is one to whom it all belongs. Creation, remember down below, is reeling in preparation for judgment. Men are cowering under rocks, they're waiting for their fate. Heavenly beings are above with human beings and they're singing their praise and their gratitude. And there is one to whom all of this belongs. And he is our God. Salvation belongs to him. He is the one who overrules, who decides, who judges, who decrees his will, and it is the thing that's going to happen. And he is the one who sits on the throne with the Lamb, with the sevenfold Spirit of God. We saw that earlier in the book of Revelation. One God, three persons, and he alone is the object of all of this praise. I was looking at the passage through the week, you know, and you know what struck me? Just looking at the words, I noticed how often the word throne appears. It appears six times by my count. And it's interesting, the throne represents God himself. Even in the book of Revelation, there is no description of God the Father. Instead, the throne acts as a kind of a symbol that represents or refers to God. God is so holy, so majestic, so glorious, words and pictures and superlatives cannot adequately describe him. And so the throne is kind of used as a symbol substitute. It is the throne and the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, where all of this, that's in the centre, and this incredible praise raises up for them. And so that's the song, the first song of all mankind, verse 10 there. And after that song, there is kind of like a response song. Okay, the human beings have had their go at praising God. Now it's time for the angels and the heavenly beings. And they have their go at verse 12. I love their song. Amen. So, yeah, that's a good song you sang, human beings. Get this one. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor, power and strength be to our God forever. Amen. Incredible song, isn't it? You notice, though, no one in heaven or on earth can bring anything to God that is not already his. All of his creatures honour him with things that he owns, that are his, a glory, wisdom, honour, strength, power. He can't add anything. You grab me a glass of water, James. He can't add anything. All I can do is simply reflect back to God the greatness of his character. It's not like, what is praise? It's like you get a great big mirror and you hold it up to God. I get that, God. That's your greatness. That's your majesty. That's what praise does. You don't give anything to God that he hasn't got already. Like, you know, oh, I could really use a little bit of pumping up because I'm feeling a bit low today. Okay, well, praise you, God. It's like you reflect back to God his greatness. So if you want to praise God, you don't add anything to God. You don't supply anything he's lacking. You don't even have to be very creative. You just look at God's character. And you reflect it back to him. And from out of that, you speak his praises. Well, praise can take lots of different forms. Key idea, though, just want to reflect back to God, who he is. So what could you do to praise God? I'm open to suggestions. What could you do?
Sing.
You could sing. I love singing. You could?
Dance.
You could dance. Excellent. What else could you do? Sing and dance. For the blokes, that could be hard. Okay.
Love.
Of course you could. Love. You can speak words. Okay. Look, if you're stuck, let me give you a couple of suggestions, right? Why don't you choose a good psalm and read it out loud? You ever done that? Like, actually out there, like, get your Bible, open it up. You might want to close your bedroom door if you want to, if you're feeling uncomfortable. Read a psalm out loud. Read it back to God. That's a good thing to do. Maybe you're a photographer or a painter. Maybe you could visually express your praise to God. I love Stu Ling's Facebook page. I think, and I'm just reading this in, Stu, I think there's incredible photos that you take show the greatness of God. It's a form of praise. Yeah, am I right? Yeah, I thought it was. God is glorified through some pictures. Isn't that brilliant? Maybe you're into poetry. Fantastic. What is it that you can use to bring glory to God, to reflect his greatness back to him? Mind you, here's a little tip. This is from someone who, in the quietness of my own study with the doors locked, I sometimes sing to God. It's not a pretty thing necessarily, but God doesn't listen to my sound. He listens to my heart, right? But if I get all caught up in the chord I'm playing and is the music sounding any good, I've actually moved away from praise because I'm more concerned with me and what I sound like. So if the thing that you're doing, if it's dance or song or whatever it is that you want to praise God with, if you find that you're more concerned about, did I play that right? Does this look any good? You've started to drift away from what praise is. Praise is when it's all about God. Focuses us on God, not ourselves. And what happens is as you start to praise God, and as you give you kind of lose yourself in the majesty of God's character, you know what? Something profound actually happens to you. You probably won't be aware of it because you've given your complete attention to God. But you will be different all the same because you know what? Praise actually changes us. See, what happens is as you give your heart to praising God, your problems don't look as big anymore because you're not comparing your problems to me and to my resources that I've got to fix my problem. Instead, before the power and the authority and the majesty of God, your problems are suddenly seen in their true perspective. Praising God has a way of putting things in their right place. That's a good change, right? A change of stuff for you. Do you worry about your exams coming up? Some people are going, yeah, I'm worried about my exams coming up. Not far to the trials if you're in year 12. What about, do you worry about a social thing that you've got coming up? Maybe it's a social situation, you know. Maybe it's a work function. Maybe you've got a presentation at work that you've got to do. I don't know what it is. Are you anxious for somebody else? Are they going to be okay? Will they be home safe? Will they make it through? Whatever it is, if you wrestle with anxiety, turn that to praise. Turn to God and focus on his majesty and his greatness. You know the worst thing that happens, like if you're feeling worried about something and someone goes, there, don't worry, it'll be fine. Doesn't that make it worse? If you find that, I find that. If someone says, don't worry, I'm going to worry. If you could stop worrying, you would, right? Here's the solution. Take all of that stuff and turn to God and get a kind of fill your horizons with God. Remember his power. How powerful is God? What's your problem look like now? Suddenly a whole lot smaller. Does God have the authority to use all that power? Yes, he does. Remember that God is good and faithful. And that he loves you. And rejoice in that. And that will actually change your feelings about whatever is bothering you. Get a bit of, you know, those sticky notes, little yellow things? Write how good God is and stick it on your dashboard of your car. Stick it on your mirror. Put it in your pencil case at school. Just keep, wherever you are, remind yourself of the greatness of God. So we're talking about how we grow and how we change and how we're transformed so that we're more like the Lord Jesus. Step one, turn your attention to God. We need to fall in love with God all over again. The thing that I love the most is actually what's going to change me. The thing that I thirst for, the thing that my gut hungers for, the thing that drives me, that will change me. Love changes us so much more than our reason, our rationality. So, change is first of all a matter of the heart before it's a matter of the head. And what we've done tonight is we've kind of zoomed in on our hearts. to start thinking about transformation. We're kind of putting our hearts under the microscope. If you followed the logic of where we've gone so far, we're saying to grow, we need to get a fresh vision of God and love Him and praise Him. We kind of get to the point next when we say, okay, how can I actually shape my heart? How can I work on my heart so that we want to praise God? How do we cultivate a desire that will so overwhelm all of the other stuff that I want to praise God? Well, it's actually the things that you do day by day, the little things that stack up one upon the other, the little habits of our heart that actually cultivate that heart for praise. So it's a kind of it's a circular thing where, you know what will make me want to love God more? We'll start loving God and you'll want to love Him more. Do you see how that's circular? How do you get on board with that virtuous circle? Start by committing yourself to doing it. Start with your praise. Habits actually change our hearts. If you want to grow in your love for God, make praising God a habit. Do it every day. Praise can take so many different forms. I love it that we were singing our praises to God earlier. I love it. I love that Tom was leading us to sing praises for God. You don't have to be the A-grade singer to lead praise in church. You've heard me sing. You know what it's like. What's going on is going on here. So when you praise God in church, I don't think God is listening to what's coming out of here. I think God is more concerned about what's going on here. And I hope that when you're singing in church, your heart is given to God. That's how it will change you. If you feel like we do, I mean, it's okay to feel nervous about singing in church, right? That's like a normal thing, okay? That's ordinary, right? But what you want to do is kind of try and move that aside and say it's not about what, because ultimately, why are we nervous about singing in church? Ooh, I'm worried about what my friends will think. Forget you for the moment. We're talking about God here. Let's praise God from our hearts when we come to church. What do you do with praise through the week? What do you do with praise? I mean, how do you praise God in the middle of the week? What's your private praise like? Do you, when you take time to pray, and I hope you do during the week, are you praising God there? That's where you cultivate. Let me give you some suggestions. I got some tools, a little toolkit for praise. So let's put the toolkit up on the screen here. My suggestions of how you could praise God. Okay, first suggestion for people who feel like, you know what, I don't have a musical, artistic bone in my body. Great. For people who don't even dare to sing in the shower, you don't even dare sing in the car when you're all by yourselves, start with the Book of Psalms. And what I want you to do is read Psalm 103. Okay, start. That's my favorite. You start Psalm 103, and what I want you to do this week, and quite, can you read that out loud? And when you finish reading it out loud, I want you to read it out loud again with a louder voice. And when you've done that, then I want you to read it out loud again in a louder voice. And get comfortable with the fact that your voice is praising God. It's a great thing. So if you're like, you know what, I can't even sing. Start by speaking. I know you can do that. Praise God. Use the Psalms if you want to. Next suggestion, another tool for praise is our ears. Ever done this one? Go someplace. You can just sit in your room if you want to. Go someplace, close your eyes, and listen. It's amazing what you hear, isn't it? I did this during the week. I just sat in my office and I listened. And there were so many things to praise God for that I could hear. There's a bird chirping outside in a tree. I could praise God for the bird. There was the sound of people. And I could praise God for the people I could hear, which is my family, which is a great thing to praise God for. But the fact that I lived among people. The fact I could hear traffic. There's a whole community that I live in here. So that's one thing, is just listen to random noises and use them. But what about if you wanted to be more intentional? Why don't you listen to some good music? Why don't you choose some music that will focus you on God and use that as a platform for your praise? What else could you use? You could use your eyes. Look at what is around you. What do you see for which you can praise God? One of the psalms starts, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim his works." Everything around us that God has created is actually giving glory to God. Why don't we use our eyes and see that and bring praise to God? Eyes are a great tool. Another suggestion, actually use your voice. Maybe you should sing in the shower. Jared Post is a great shower singer. You wouldn't think it. You wouldn't think it, but I have been privileged to hear the Postie Jr. in the shower singing his lungs out for Jesus. It's a cool thing. I love that you're man enough to do that, Jared. Seriously. Maybe you can do that too. Okay, there's no way I could sing out loud in church. Fine. Sing the shower. Sing your praise to God. Okay, and if there's just some tools I could think of. If you're a dancer, then dance. If you're an artist, then paint. If you're a photographer, go click. Whatever you do. What I'm wanting you to see is that God has equipped you with a whole range of talents and abilities and gifts that you can use to praise God. And you know what? He loves it when you do. So, today we've been talking about, okay, how do I get started? How do I just get going to grow and become transformed by Jesus? We're meant to grow, we're not meant to kind of stay old, crusty and stagnant. Then here's what we need to do. Put into practice a discipline, a habit of praise. Open the Bible and ponder the scriptures, and that'll give you heaps of ammunition to praise God with. That's what we did when we looked at Revelation 7. We had a look there and said, okay, how can I praise God from this? Whatever you do, you remember that you're holding a mirror up to the character of God. You want him to say, God, you are great. And what I want is for all that glory and greatness to kind of bounce right back at you, God. That's what praise is. And your heart and your life is just a mirror. That's all it's meant to be. So growing as a Christian, it's a matter of the heart. And to get yourself started, start praising God. I'm going to lead us in some prayer now, and then we're going to hear some more from Aaron. So let's pray. God, we're really sorry that we've taken growth such a casual way. We acknowledge that really we've not been as you wanted us to be. We've been a bit too laid back when it comes to growing. And we're sorry for that. Please forgive us and help us to start afresh. Thank you that you have gifted us with eyes and ears and voices and bodies, minds, that we can read your word and from there praise you. So, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would stir us this week to praise you every day. Show us creative ways, show us new ways, show us ways that honour your mighty character. Father, we pray that we would see your world afresh such that we praise you. We pray that we would hear great songs and music and words and thoughts and turn them to praise. We ask that in everything we do, we would honour you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.